His people. His people. His sheep, his people. Whether we live or whether we die in Jesus, we belong to the Lord. Isn't that great? Don't miss those words. Let's dismiss our children to their Sunday school classes at this time. And while our children make their way to their class, along with the teachers, shall we pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you, Lord, as Dave mentioned, for the gift of another day to live, move, and have our being, and to enjoy the life that you've given to us, breath and heartbeat, and the opportunities and the joys. Thank you so much. The great treasure of a church, that you've given us a church family, that we are your people, and yet we belong to your brothers and sisters, the family of God. And we thank you that we live in such a land of opportunity. We pray for our leaders, for wisdom, for restraint, for godliness, for men and women in high levels of authority in civil matters, in making the law, enforcing it, and reviewing it, state and local matters as well. Thank you for the joy and the heritage of being in America at such a time as this. And we pray for our land, Father. We pray for repentance. We pray for a mighty moving of the Spirit of God. And let it begin, Lord, in your dear churches, as you set our hearts aflame with the glory of the gospel and the filling of the Spirit of God, that we would be salt and light in our families, our communities, our schools, places where we work and carry on our business. Father, we pray for that. We ask, Father, that many would be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus through the ministry of Grace Church. We pray for that. The great mission is to make disciples. And may we start early. We pray for young families, boys and girls, and men and women, Father, that you would entrust to us to teach the wonderful truth of the treasure of the gospel, to help and to lean and to grow in grace, that we might be those who are part of the disciple, making disciples of all nations. Lord, may we be fishers of men and women. We thank you for that, for the great task. Lord, take the word of God and minister grace to us. Lord, we sense that there's still much work that needs to be done in each of our lives. There is a sin bend within each one of us, even as believers. And Lord, we want to be men and women that are useful and growing in grace, and the men and women we ought to be as the days pass with great speed. We pray for that, Lord. Teach us, encourage us, strengthen us, give us wisdom, Lord, we pray. For those that are sick, Lord, and can't be with us, we pray for your strength and healing and your grace most of all. And so, Lord, open the word now and bring about a change in every one of us, Lord. Every one of us, those here that have never trusted Christ, draw them to the cross. If you don't draw them, Father, no one would be saved. We pray for that. And for the great number of us who have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, strengthen us. May we be strong soldiers of the cross. We pray for that. And to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing this morning in our series on the disciplines of a godly life, and this morning we're going to, as you can tell by the handout that's in your bulletin and up on the screen, the discipline of being centered, and I've subtitled it, Drink and Pray. Drink and Pray. It sounds like something else, doesn't it? Drink and Pray. It seemed to be the fitting sum of what I'm going to say here. You know, one doesn't have to be saved very long before they begin to realize there's a tendency for drifting. I've seen it as a pastor in men and women who have come to know Christ, and they start strong, they burn hot, but in a little bit, there seems to be a drifting away. And therefore, the Lord has brought this to my mind as one of the essential disciplines of a godly life is to be centered. And not to drift. And how do we do that? And what's that all about? Now, I say to you, drifting is a good thing if you're into fishing or into diving. You know, I grew up on the Niagara River, and drifting is the great way that the fishermen catch muskie up there. You catch a, I know, Mark, you caught a muskie. I've seen it hanging on the wall down there. But you catch some of those muskies in the Niagara River, and your picture will go in the paper. I mean, that is the sport fish of sport fish. And some of the great ones, all they do is they drift along that 7-mile-an-hour current, upper Niagara, before the falls, and pull out some beautiful muskie and a lot of large-size smallmouth bass and some other things. Sturgeon, occasionally. So drifting is good if you're fishing or scuba diving, and I've done both in the Niagara River, the upper river before the falls, and you go in with little effort, the current just takes you along underwater, and it's rather amazing. Drifting is good in some regards, right? But it's not good in the Christian life by way of comparison. It is not good for a child of God if you know Christ the Lord as your Savior. Drifting. Well, we sing the old song. Some of you remember, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Stayed upon Jehovah. And we sing that in the song, the church militant, we enjoy that. But soon when we leave the building, we begin to feel the strong downward currents like gravity in this world system, you know, the love of the world system, the world that Satan is in charge of. It draws you down, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I mean, there's, how many times we say it, there's danger within. We, even as a young Christian, even as a mature Christian, we have a sin bent within us. It just naturally is rebellious and wants to express that rebellion through iniquity, through sin. We still bear it. The penalty is broken at the cross, paid for in full, but we still have the presence of sin. Someday we'll be removed from that in glory. Good riddance. I can't wait. You won't recognize your pastor in that day. Faithy certainly won't, and neither will you. But I won't recognize you either. But we have that now, do we not? Okay, danger within, but danger without. The world system. Have you noticed? It's antichrist. I mean, the UN Charter said they could never even have a prayer in the name of Jesus. Now, how do you have a place of peace without ever being able to mention the Prince of Peace? Impossible on that East River establishment. No wonder it's a Psalm 2, if you read that. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I always think of the UN with that. Without Christ, the Prince of Peace. Well, there's danger within, there's danger without. And about third danger is the enemy of our soul, Satan. He's the lion who walks about, and he seeks to devour men and women of the faith. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to make an utter shambles, a laughingstock. He's the accuser of the brethren who comes before the throne of God and says, he names the name of Jesus, you know. Well, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who defends us. Father, I paid for their sin, for my sin. Oh, danger all about. It's no wonder there's this downward current of our world, a current that can lead to destruction, not ultimately and finally if you're in Christ, and to death, but because heaven is our home and that's where we're going. Well, how do we stop the drift? How do we stop this downward gravitational depravity type pull? Well, today we don't often use the word, as the song implied, stayed upon Jehovah. A lot of times you don't even sing that song anymore. Rather, it is said in words like this, God's desire for us is to be centered upon him. To be centered, stayed, centered upon Jesus. Faith and I are looking forward to a conference next month down in North Carolina, and that's the title of the conference, Centered in Sent, down at the Summit Church in Durham, North Carolina. We're blessed to be able to go and represent the church and get some feeding. Centered and sent. That sort of describes your life and mine as a Christian. Centered on him and sent with a mission. That's what we're doing. I like few words because they sort of stay with me, and it's not too easy to get them confused. Well, centered upon him. Well, what's that look like in our life? What's it look like? How can I know if I'm centered? I mean, today they have a little more gadgets in cars than they used to. When I started learning to drive, all they had was a dash full of idiot lights. And the lights would come on, check engine, this and that. They still have that, don't they, check engine? I'd be tapping the light. I think there's a short in the light. There's something wrong with that thing. The engine would blow up or something like that. The fan belt broke and fell off, and I got stuck somewhere, right? And, you know, it'd be nice if you had a nice instrumentation board and you could say, like an airplane pilot, you know, am I centered? Am I on course? Am I stayed on Jehovah? How can I know that? Well, that's what we're going to look at today as we examine this. And what does it look like in our life, and how can we do it? In a word, drink and pray. Drink and pray. Stay with me there. Don't leave yet. Drink and pray. Our study of the discipline of being centered, drink and pray, will help us in the essential matter. Remember Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and let my words abide in you. And then you ask what you will, and God will do it. But abiding, living, God is our home, our refuge. He's our Masada, our rock. Abide in him. Jesus, abide in Jesus. And that's what we want to do. Well, two questions that are helping us to remain centered on Jesus as we daily, this is an everyday discipline in your life and in mine, through the journey of life. And aren't we moving with warp speed? Can you believe it? Faith and I, on Labor Day, we wanted to get out of town for a few hours, and so we really had no plan. Some of you like to plan. So I look at her, and it's like 11 in the morning. Like, where do you want to go? She goes, I don't know. I said, well, do you want to go north or south or east or west? It's kind of fun to do that. So anyway, we ended up saying, let's go north. So we went up 81. We went all the way up to Clark Summit. And we walked around Clark Summit University, now OBBC, and saw the place where we had met and fell in love, and we were counting the years, and it's startling. Like, we're like those old people that used to come to campus as a student. I remember seeing them walking around, and like, we remembered the Jackson Hall and the Student Center and the campus was absolutely beautiful, but it was decades, there's an S on the end of that, decades ago, and I feel like Rip Van Winkle sometimes. I went to sleep, and I woke up, and 20 years, I go, like, it can't be. Now, there's some days, you know, if the body's a little like Tin Man, you feel like I'm 90, but most days I think, and my hips work, I don't even know it, you know, it hurt. I feel like I'm 35 or 30, so I go, like, it can't be. Look, we're moving through life at warp. Life is a vapor. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end to it. And it's a wise man or woman that really numbers their days, as Psalm 90, Moses said, number your day and apply your heart to wisdom. Well, how can we do this in this journey called life? Well, in a word, Peter said in the byline, the quote there, God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. For life, it means salvation. God's done it all. He's given us everything for salvation. And for godliness, it means for our sanctification, for becoming like Jesus. We are God's project. You're not a self-made project. We're a mess left by ourselves. And God is making us and making us fit for glory. And then the Proverbs, you have to love that. The little snippet that's, stop listening to the words of life. Just stop. And you will depart from the path. Just another metaphor for drifting. Stop listening. So I say drink and pray is the antidote to this. So to help us, two questions helping us to remain centered. The first one is, what does our life look like? If there is instrumentation on the idiot board of the car of your life or mine, what's it look like when we're centered on Jesus? Well, the old passage that Terry read in Ephesians 5 just came right to mind. This is really what it looks like in your life and mine when I'm centered daily upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible really presents four effects of that, of being filled with Spirit, of being under the control of the Holy Spirit, I just remind you, that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. In contrast to, now listen to this, in contrast to, the filling of the Spirit is not only repeatable, but it's to be sought again and again and again. Unlike the ministry of the Spirit of sealing, that's the mark of ownership when the Spirit of God takes up residency in the life of every believer. It's a mark of ownership, that sealing. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the believer is placed at salvation into the mystical body of Christ, a one-time event only, and indwelling, where the Spirit of God takes up residency. What, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's indwelling. It's a one-time, and all those are non-experienced. But filling of the Spirit is very different. That it is living day by day, hour by hour under the control of the Spirit of God. Sometimes we'll use it with the imagery of driving a car, right? Now anymore, they're doing these self-powered and driving cars. I don't know what you think about that, but if Uber showed up at my house without a driver, I don't think this guy's getting into the car. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry about that. But that's sort of the idea, you know. It's like, well, are you driving your life? I'm doing it my way, Frank Sinatra. Or am I sitting in the back seat and saying, Lord, it's yours. My life is yours under your control. This day, I recognize you already have it laid out. Let's say I'm praying this way in the morning, and I encourage you to join me. Every day I say, Lord, I want to be filled today with the Spirit of God. I want to be your man on location. Lord, whatever you have, it's of your divine appointment. Help me, Lord, to be godly and to respond godly and not of the flesh. I could, you know, I could share pieces of my mind that I can ill afford to share. And so can you do that? Lord, let me respond like you. It has to be the power of the gospel in me. And so I want to live under the control the Spirit of God is driving, as it were, my life. Well, what are some of these effects? Well, Ephesians 5, Paul talks about this walking in the Spirit, living under the control of the Spirit. And there are at least three of them in this passage of Ephesians 5. Now, the first one is, A, there's a musical joy in your life. You notice that? Look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But, in the sense of it in the Greek, is be being filled with Spirit. Addressing one another, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. There is, first of all, the light indicator. How do I know if I'm centered? There's a song in your heart, and God creates it, and it's beautiful. And I know when it's there, and I know when it's not there, and so do you as a Christian. You'll have an overflowing sense of joy in your life, and you'll find yourself singing to the Lord in 5:19. Anyway, music is the language of the soul. It's the language of the soul, right? When a man falls in love with a woman, I saw that with our children. Our son had very fond affection for a woman. He kept playing his guitar and serenading. He was expressing the love that he felt in his heart. He couldn't just say it. He couldn't write it. He had to sing it. And that God has made us that way. We are rather amazing creatures with the capacity to sing. And we bear a likeness to God in that way as we sing and make melody in our heart, the expression of this joy. God created music. It's a powerful medium. It expresses the deepest passions and yearnings of our heart. And don't you love Zephaniah 3:17? It tells us that our God sings. Our God sings. Now, I have a little quirk, and I did a study some years ago, and I don't want to ruin Christmas for anybody, but I think being made in the image of God as men and women, redeemed, God has given the ability to sing only to human beings. Only human beings. Now, I listen to the birds chirping, and we say, oh, isn't it nice the birds are singing? You know, like, and we know what they do, but they're making that noise that God designed them to make, and we love it, and it's beautiful and all that. But they're not singing. There's not syntax and grammar and music and five-chord harmony and all that kind of thing. No, but God gave that to men and women. And do you know you're going to sing in heaven? We're going to rejoice the song of the redeemed and worship the Lamb, and it's wonderful. He has not given that ability to angels. I know we have this idea at Bethlehem, and there are the angels in heaven, and there they are singing, glory to God in the highest. Only problem is, in the Greek it's legon, the angels were saying, speaking. And some romantic versions thought, well, if the angels are in heaven singing glory to God when the Bethlehem nativity scene is there, they must have been singing. Well, it's not quite accurate. Pray for me if I'm wrong on that. But it does strike me, and it shows the wonder of the human being made in God's likeness. He's given us the ability and capacity to express the deepest joy of our heart as we sing. And I love it. I don't always remember the words. Faith remembers them much better than I, and I'll get singing, and I just insert my own words. I don't know if you do that. I'm not a songwriter, but they sort of fit in, and I sing them, and I have joy in my heart. The joy of the Lord that God visits us with in Christ. I love it. I can remember so many times in my high school years and college singing that I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And half the group would yell, where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in. I tell you, the world doesn't know that. And Christians that are far drifting away don't sing songs like that. If they do, it's just mechanical. It doesn't reflect their heart. Well, how do I know if I'm centered and not drifting? Like, the tendency is to drift. Well, when I'm under the control of the Spirit, God visits us with a song. And like God in Zephaniah 3 said, God sings loudly. Someday we're going to hear God sing in heaven. How about Jesus when he would sing with the disciples around the table at the Passover and whatever? Oh, the glory of God, the Creator in flesh singing. What a great thing it is. Wow. We sing because we have a song. I sing because I'm happy, right? God gives us a song. Now be warned on this. You know it as well as I do. But when we wander into sin, we lose our desire to sing. We don't sing to the Lord. When we're off-centered, our hearts are out of tune. Like that old violin. You ever hear a violin out of tune? My granddaughters were taking violin lessons, and a little Harper was playing it one day, and it wasn't tuned. It was awful. You wanted to run out of the room. It was horrible, right? Much like the guitar that hangs on the rack in my study. The thing is so far out of tune. I don't know. I bought one of those little gizmos to try and get it in tune. And that's our hearts. When we wander in the and we drift, we don't have a song in our heart. We're not walking around singing, I sing because I'm happy. I got the joy, joy down in my... We don't. And that's a good indication. Lord, what has happened? I've lost my joy. Well, clearly, joy expressed in singing is a mark of a believer being centered on the Lord. It's a distinguishing mark, in fact, of a Christian. There's a second. Look at B. What's another indicator that I'm centered and not drifting in this discipline of being centered? And that's universal gratitude. Paul writes in here, the second evidence is giving thanks always. And for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This universal gratitude, perpetual gratitude, gratitude for everything. Everything. For we recognize it comes from being filled with the Spirit under His control. Now, it's not being thankful for everything, but in everything. There's a big difference in those prepositions. For everything. That's stupid, right? Hey, I got a flat tire. I'm an hour late for work. Yippee! No, that's dumb. That's not it. But in that, I can say, Lord, you're up to something. I'm totally clueless as to what. I want to have a good testimony. Let me look to see what you're trying to do. And maybe you're just trying to tell me, take better care of that car. It's a machine that's going to break down. I say that with my boys a lot. When their car's dead, I was surprised the car broke. I go, it's a machine. It's going to wear down. I got news for you. It's going to break. Plan for that. Have a little reserve. So when it breaks, you'll be able to take care of that. We're to give thanks to God in every circumstance. We're able to do this because the Holy Spirit is in control of our life and is working in us both the will and the do of His desire. And He gives us the shalom, the peace, and the assurance that all is good. That's out Romans 8:28. For in all things we know that God is working together for the good. The good, whether I can see it or not, then I can. And sometimes it's through its heartache and suffering and tears. And Lord, I don't see it. My father, I got the phone call that he had suddenly died without any warning. I was in a faraway state in Indiana, and the snow was so bad I couldn't even get home for the funeral. Faith and I and the kids couldn't make it to Buffalo in December. It was terrible. And I remember being overwhelmed by the sense of loss. And went down into the little bathroom in our lower level and just cried out to the Lord and said what the Lord gives and the Lord takes, Lord. I can't understand what good can come from this. But you're God and great, and I choose to trust you. Oh God, show your mighty hand. There's so many needs now with our family. Show yourself strong. And here we are many, many years later. At one of the worst points in our life, and God showed Himself strong. He carried us through. He's changed me in so many ways for good. If nothing else, a reminder, life is serious, and life is short, and it's uncertain, and it changes the way I preach and plead for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. This is serious business, this thing called life. And it's uncertain, is it not? It is. And so we give thanks to the Lord, for we know He's up to something good, whether we can see it or not. And not only that, this perpetual gratitude aims at overcoming. Just look at this grocery list of things. This perpetual gratitude that the Spirit of God gives us when we're centered on Him, being filled with Spirit. It overcomes things like grumbling. You ever have a case of the grumbling? Grumble, do all things without murmuring and disputing. I remember when Sarah taught the girls that. We're going to memorize this verse. This will be a good one for our house. All do all things in Philippians without murmuring or disputing. Well, an attitude of gratitude overcomes that, does it not? How about that grumbling? How about pouting? None of you pout, I know that. I had a sister that was given to pouting. There she goes again. Self-pity. Oh, we're good at that. Woe is me. Nobody's seen the trouble I've seen. You know, we're good at that, aren't we? That nonsense. And an attitude of gratitude. How do I know I'm centered? You're like, Lord, it's not what I would have chosen. This seems to be a disaster, Lord. But I choose to trust you. Think of Job. The whole bottom dropped out. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. It's a reminder. What do you have that you've not received? What you've not been given? Everything you have has been given to you by Christ the Lord for His glory. It is. It's all His from beginning to end, even your next breath. It overcomes grumbling, pouting, self-pity, bitterness. Some people just choose to be bitter and their life just truncates and shrivels up. And they become almost useless for the Lord all their days and die with a hard heart. Murmuring, depression, worry. You know, we have that tendency to worry, right? You know, we ought to be trusting. Lord, you're in charge. You know, it's nighttime now. I choose not to roll around all night. You're in charge and you're awake. I'm going to sleep. Thank you, Lord, that you're there. The Lord is my keeper. Psalm 121. You got to love that. Discouragement, how about that? All of us. Gloominess, oh my, it's bad, but it's going to get worse. Don't you love people like that? Yeah, the sun is shining today, but you wait till tomorrow. You're like, woo, I'm getting away from that one. And pessimism. Well, it overcomes that, doesn't it? God looks for our gratitude. I remind you, God looks for your gratitude. And I point not only this command here, and the evidence of walking in control of the Spirit. But how about Jesus on His way to Jerusalem? It's in the last days before He's going to be arrested and crucified. And the 10 lepers, remember that? The 10, oh Jesus, heal us. And they couldn't, no one was healed of leprosy in that day. The Lord, He heard, He had compassion, and He said to the 10, go show yourself to the priest. And they got up in faith, they trusted him, and they started walking. He hadn't healed them yet. And as they got up and began, they were healed. And how many came back? How many? One. And what did Jesus say about that? Were there not 10 lepers? This is God in flesh saying now. Were there not 10? And then what did he say? Where, only one came back to say thank you and threw himself at the, where are the 9? Wow, there's a world of theology there. God looks for us to express gratitude in our heart to him for all that he has done. Wow, I don't think it's overproving it. I think it's wonderful. Wow. Well, I'll tell you, I mentioned car, and for myself, that tends to be the one of the irritating things in my life, a car and repair of a car. You know, I'm still having trouble. I drove the old car in today, and I grabbed the handle one day, and I ripped it off, you know, the doorknob on the thing. I told David, he said, Dad, you're still pretty strong. I don't know about that, or I twisted, I don't know, but it ended up my hand. And I still have that car. I can't sell it with a doorknob. The people won't. Did you notice that? They won't buy a car. And not worse that, you can't get out. And I mean, you roll down the window, you have to reach out and do one of these. He fixed it again. It was the third time. The mechanic, he called me. I fixed it. Don't tell me how I fixed it. And I picked it up. And then I've been driving it spring, and I'm trying to sell the thing. And well, sure enough, Friday again, I go in to open it on the inside, and the thing ends up in my hand again. I don't know. I got to stop taking that liquid protein. But I called him up. I said, "Whit, I hated to call you again, but the doorknob." He goes, "He's complete silence on the other." You bring it in Monday. You know, like, oh yeah. How many can you relate to car? Like, and you go like, thanks again, Lord. I don't have any idea what you're up to, but it's just it keeps me, Lord, on my knees. Give me joy in that. The third thing, not only musical joy, evidence of being centered, not only universal gratitude, but Paul writes in verse 21, loving submission, submitting yourself. Look at verse 20. Submitting, hupotesos, yourself to one another out of phobos, fear for Christ, out of reverence for Christ, this loving submission to one another's need. It's the picture of Jesus, isn't it? Who attended to the needs of the people. Now here he is, God made flesh, the greatest who is ever, the greatest in the universe, and he attends to the widow, to the sick, to those that have died, the hungry. I mean, it's loving submission. And the word, as I talked about last week on one anothering one another, it's a military term, hupoteso, where the greatest stoops down to the lowest, you know, and that's loving submission. And he's going to lay down that wonderful passage there as an illustration in verses 22. We didn't read that earlier. Husbands and wives, and the wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And the husband talks about, and husbands, love your wife. They're to submit to the lowest part, even as Jesus did and gave it all at the cross. This loving submission. So when you and I walk around and think we need to be served, or I'm the big maha, or I'm really important, or we have that attitude and thought, and you know, people exist to serve me and to help, we're not centered. We're not where we ought to be. That idiot light on the dash of your car ought to be flashing, saying, wait a minute, that's not the loving submission of Jesus who gave it all at Calvary. He gave it all. I have on your sheet here, the gospel is, you see that? The gospel is, we're going to work on that. John's going to help us make a little display so that you and I get so used to saying, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel is four words. Jesus in my place. So we're expressing the absolute and total substitution of God for me at Calvary. What is the gospel? Jesus in my place. He lovingly gave it all. Sometimes we'll say, he drank the cup of suffering right down to the very dregs. referring to Gethsemane, and our words were in his prayer to the Father. Well, this is so unnatural for us. It is. We grow up and we start off saying, me, 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 right? It's nauseating. Me, 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 me. You, and then the and then Madison Avenue and all the advertising, they just play up to that, right? You deserve a break, you this and you that and all that, blah, 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 right? And it strokes us. And it's so unnatural to say, Jesus, other, and then you. I remember Dottie showed me that one time. She had a, what it stands for, the acronym? Jesus first, others, and why you. Dottie, you probably don't even remember that. That was a long time ago. But that sort of says it. A loving submission, always lifting up others, was the Lord Jesus. And it's so unnatural. It's the Spirit of God in us. Or otherwise, we end up demanding our rights and demanding my place. And I'm, you know, this all that nauseating stuff, loving submission. And finally, I just add one more into this, is the effect of boldness in witness, this dramatic boldness. And look at Acts 4:31. It's quite a story there in the early church where the apostles were arrested. Then they were warned not to speak in this name again. The Jewish authorities didn't know what to do with them in these days after Pentecost, you know. And they said, you know, Peter and John said, verse 19, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and what we have heard. And they had further threatenings. Then they released them. Finding no way to punish them, and so on and so forth. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all, here it is, filled under the control of the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Yeah, and the point of it is, I think, is when your life has this musical joy, and there's a universal gratitude that just kind of leaks out of your life throughout the day, that's Holy Spirit given, and this loving submission of serving others, your life will be a dramatic, bold witness. People look at you and go like, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? And you have a chance to be bold and to say, Jesus in my place, and God has changed me and saved me, and he offers the same thing to you. I mean, that's what we see here in Acts and what God is doing. And he wants to use you and me to reach others for himself. The Holy Spirit will use your life to do that. Well, what does our life look like when we're centered upon the Lord Jesus? Musical joy, universal gratitude, you know, loving submission, and a dramatic, bold witness. Well, let's ask the question then from Ephesians 5:18. How can we be centered? How? We know the effect of it, but how do we do it? This discipline of being centered, being filled with the Spirit of God under his control. Or there are two ingredients. And if you got it, you got it. Drink and pray. Now, how does that work? Drink and pray. Well, look at A. Let's talk about drink. Be drunk on the things of the Spirit of God. Paul provides us with a parallel in this passage in Ephesians 5, the parallel to physical drinking of wine leading to drunkenness. He does this to provide us with a clear example of being drunk on the things of the Spirit. He told us there, do not be drunk with wine. Well, how does that happen? Anybody have any idea how you get drunk on wine? It's pretty simple, right? You drink it, and you drink it, and you drink lots of it. Right? And you become inebriated, outside of yourself, right? Under the influence of that alcohol that's in the wine. Well, the parallel is rather simple then. Rather than wine, Paul is saying drink and drink and drink and drink lots of the things of the Spirit. Oh, what's that? What are the things of the Spirit? We're given an indication of that in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where Paul says, the natural man or woman, that is the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. You look at the verses right around there, and Paul's talking about his writings, the writings of the apostles, the writings of the Word. So we can say that the things of the Spirit of God are equal to the Word of God, to your Bible that is in your hand. It is the Scriptures, the Holy Word. And so to drink and drink and drink from the Scriptures is the first step in being filled with Spirit. Paul in another place tells us to set our minds on things above. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We do just the opposite. We get so filled up and occupied with all the stuff, not only just of surviving and living and all the detail, all the gadgets of life, we have very little left for the things of God. We wonder, like, why am I still struggling over and over and over? Don't seem to make any progress in growing in grace because I'm not living under the control of the Spirit of God. I'm not purposely setting my mind on the things of God. How about Psalm 1? The godly man or woman meditates on the Word of God, the law of God, day and night. And the result of that is, the text says, and he or she is prosperous, success in God's eyes. Why? Because they're drinking and drinking and drinking the Scriptures in, setting their minds. So to set our minds means to give our attention, to be utterly devoted to the Word. Some of you are utterly devoted to your sports team. How about that? Go Steelers, go Bills. Well, I don't know where the Bills are going, but be utterly devoted. I'm devoted to your education, utterly devoted to your occupation, utterly devoted to the love of your life. But utterly, the greatest utterly devotion ought to be to the Lord and to His Word, and that you fall in love with it every single day, setting your mind on it, drinking deeply. And if we do that, look at 3, if we drink this long enough, we'll use a little elasticity in language, we'll get drunk with the Spirit. It's the parallel of Paul's idea here. We'll be drunk with it. We'll get addicted to the Spirit. Instead of chemical dependency, this alcohol, we'll develop a wonderful spiritual dependency as we develop our friendship and our intimacy with the Lord who speaks to us through His wonderful Word. Now, I can remember I was saved when I was a young boy, but I was rather dormant in my growth. But finally, when I was a senior in high school, God began to rattle my cage, we used to say, right? And I began, my mother had given me a Bible when I turned 17. I was a student in Brazil studying overseas, and I began to read it, read Exodus there. And when I came back, God began to tug at my heart. I began to read the Bible for the very first time. And I would go to our public high school, and I would carry it, and I was enamored with any study breaks or whatever to read it. And I would go to the table of contents and cross out the different books as I read them and muse my way through them. I fell in love with the Word of God. I began to say to my students, did you ever read the Bible? Do you know what's in the Bible? It is so amazing. I couldn't get enough of it. And God began to cause me to be intoxicated with the Word and to love Him and want to live in. It was His turning point in my life. And now I look back these many, many years. It was one of the key places that brought me to this pulpit today. God taught me the wonder of His Word to drink and drink and drink. And you know what? I drink every day. I love it so much. It's the highlight of my day. I love life with Faithy, of course, but I love my time with the Lord. He kind of rouses my dead mind. I go like, Lord, I'm still asleep. I'm just reading. I've read that verse 10 times. So wake me up. That's probably never happened to you, but the coffee has not kicked in yet. Lord, help me. Forgive me for mumbling. And bit by bit, the Lord arouses me as I hear His Word again, and it sharpens me. He deals with me. You know what you said yesterday, what you didn't do. Lord, forgive me of that. Lord, bring me back. I want to live under the control. It's a day-to-day discipline. It's the spirit of the Olympian. It's the spirit of the champion. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, that after I have preached to others, so that I myself would not be disqualified. That's it. I want to finish the race. I want to run hard. And that's what it takes. It takes that to be spiritually dependent on the Lord. If you have never discovered the Word, I got news for you. God wants you to spend time with it and teach you and grow you in grace, and you will love it, love it, love it. The Spirit of God in it yearns for it. Some of you have been on a spiritual diet too long, right? We go on diet again, and here we go again, and but not a diet of the Word of God, a famine of the Word of God. Feast on it. Drink. Well, what's the second way? What's the second way that we can be centered and filled with the Holy Spirit? And that is pray. Drink and pray. Ask daily in prayer for the Holy Spirit's filling. That is, His control over your life. He already knows your appointment schedule. He already knows your routine. And all the interruptions and stuff that happens, the phone calls and the meetings and the disappointments and the good things that happen, He already knows that anyway before the day begins. He's really that great. He knows the end from the beginning and all the way through it for His glory. Lord, I want to be under the control of the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus actually taught this in Luke 11, particularly verse 3 on this, when he talked about a father. Won't a father, if a son has a need, will he give him a fish? No, if his son needs bread, a father who loves a son is going to give him bread. He's not going to give him a rock or something goofy, right? How much more then, Jesus said, will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I think that's what he's talking about. He's not talking salvation there. He's talking about the filling, living under the control and the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. And that's why I pray that. And I invite you to join me in that in your own private prayer. Lord, today I want to live for your glory. May I be under the control of the Spirit of God. Fill me, Lord. I want to be centered in this thing. And then finally, notice that's what Paul prayed for, actually, in Ephesians 3:19. He prayed to the believers, for the believers there in Ephesus, you know, that they be filled with all the fullness of God. I think that's exactly what he's referring to. Well, that's Psalm 16:11, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, where David closes. He says, "You have showed me the path of life." I mean, there's the path of life and the path of death. There are only two paths. You have showed me the path of life. That's salvation. And you begin this journey, right? The path of life and the journey. Second, he says, in your presence is fullness of joy. There's that joy again. That joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He gives it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And finally, at your right hand. That's even closer. You can be in the Lord's presence, but boy, you come up close to that right hand, and hand of power and might, there is pleasure forever. That's where John Piper gets that Christian hedonist from. Pleasure forever. Some of you think Christians shouldn't enjoy pleasure. Listen, God gave pleasure for His glory, and to be delighted and enjoy Him is number one, really. Wow. Well, what can we say? What can we say about this in our life? So what? What difference should it make? Number one, being centered is a discipline. If you don't give thought to it, you're going to drift away. You're like, oh, I didn't know it was that important. Yes, God wrote it through Paul. It's a command. It's a command. Being filled with Spirit is a sense of it. It's a command that we can obey or disobey. The way to be filled is to drink daily and deeply from your Bible. Daily open your Bible, early and often, I would encourage you. Drink it and drink lots of it, and you'll grow in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? God will be able to use you more. He will. Yeah, and you say, well, I have a kind of job I can't. Listen, I've worked in steel mills and paper mills and all that. I used to put Bible verses in my pocket here in my blue shirt with collar, and I'd pull them out on break, and I would be memorizing the Word of God in there. I worked in a textile mill in Scranton, and as long as I kept the 24 machines working, they didn't care in between that. I had my card set up there, memorizing the Word, hiding it in my heart, feasting upon it. Why? Because I want to be centered. I want to be being filled. I want the Lord to use me in my life. And I want to grow to love him. In doing this, you'll discipline yourself in being centered. The only question is, will you do it? Like, oh, Pastor waxed on and on and on there. Oh, well, begin again. Have you ever noticed starting again is much of life, right? Do you ever do that? How many of you have exercised and you just start and you've never stopped? None of us. I did that, been there. No, we start up all the time. How many of you have been on a diet? I'm trying to lose another 10 pounds. Starting up again, like my 1,000th time, right? Much of life is get up again. A righteous man falls, he gets up. That Proverbs 24 says, get up and start again, and God will bless you with that. Much of life is that way. Number two, daily enjoy the Lord, and your life will be filled with a song, with gratitude, loving service to others. It's the best way to live. It really is. It's living and giving. And when done, your heart and soul will be full. I mean, it does good from the depth of our heart when we help somebody. You know, we were talking about that yesterday. You know, when you go to a town, Faith and I, down to Baltimore or something, you know, and you get inundated with people asking for money. You know, and for a long time, I had the wrong attitude. And or in Chicago, Faith and I saw that a lot around Moody. And you go like, well, go get a job, or what's the matter, you know. And there are professional people that do that, professional beggars and all that kind of thing. And finally, one day it dawned on us, and Paul reminded me of this yesterday, that, you know, when we would go down to the inner heart, we'd actually take some extra money and give a dollar here and a dollar there and that kind of a thing. Whether they were going to misuse it or abuse it or something like that, it didn't really matter. What was even more important was my own heart. Like, it was my heart that needed to give more than he needed that dollar or what have you, to be generous in giving. And when you give that way, as unto the Lord, you feel good. And that, you're like, I think I'm tuning into this living and giving thing. And that's what God made. That's what Jesus was. He gave it all away. It's so counterintuitive to the world. I have to say it over and over and over again because we'll all leave and we'll watch this week 1,000 commercials or hear about it, and it'll say just the opposite. And you're like, and my voice gets smaller, it disappears. And God's saying, just live and give. And the joy of Jesus, it almost bursts your heart full. Such a life will be a bold witness of Jesus. People will notice and ask you the reason for the hope. I mean, I think I told you, but it meant so much to me. My mother said to me the other month on the phone, she said, I was surprised she thought it, actually. She had never indicated it before. She said, you know, I was telling somebody that you're about the happiest man I ever knew. I said, do you really think that? She said, yes, didn't I ever tell you that? It's one of those things, you know. Did I ever tell you? I go like, no, I'm glad you're 82, soon to be 83, that you could finally tell me that. And I go like, well, if that's true, and I hope it's true, I don't know that it's true. We'll have to ask Faith, you know. But it's the joy of the Lord only. That's it, and that's all. Well, third and last, today Jesus is calling. Whenever the gospel was preached, Jesus called, come and be saved. Come, old or young, it doesn't matter. Christ purchased a salvation. God the Father poured his wrath out on his Son, paid for it in full. Come with empty hands and receive Jesus as your Savior. If you never have, that's being born again. Oh, I'd love to help you with that. Oh, I would. Well, the discipline of being centered. Drink. Pray. That's it. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. It's so wonderful, and we love it so much, Lord. It nourishes our heart, gives us hope as we hear it, and we go out into another week, Lord, and we're stretched, and we're tempted to drift and wander. Keep us centered, Father. Every day, Father, help us to drink deeply of the Scriptures. Just to love you more and more, living under the control of the Spirit. Fill us, Lord, we pray. Use us to be a blessing to everyone we should meet. And we'll thank you for the privilege. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. We're going to sing this song one more time as we go out into this week. So why don't you stand with us and let's praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. To bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. To bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Oh, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. To bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. I worship His holy. Like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Yes, I'll worship Your holy name. Amen. And you are dismissed. Have a blessed week in His name.